You're listening to a sermon from Grace Church, located in Frisco, Texas. Get to know Grace Church better by visiting our website at www.gracechurchfrisco.org. Today's speaker is Pastor Craig Cabanis.
Good morning. Wonderful to be with you this morning. My name is Craig. I'm one of the pastors here. And if we've not met before, I hope I have an opportunity to meet you, but I just wanted to introduce myself to you and say thanks for being with us. It's really a joy to have you as we gather for worship today. I'm pretty excited about today because I got a new Bible. I lost my Bible somewhere in Louisiana, which sounds like a line out of a country song. And so I bought a new Bible, and this thing is massive because I'm at the age, it's my first large print Bible. I used to mock large print Bibles, but now I treasure them. And all the boomers said, amen. Yeah, there you go. So you can expect better sermons because now I'll actually be able to see the text I'm preaching from. I won't just have to just sort of wing it. And so you hold me accountable if the sermons don't improve with me being able to read the Bible, then, you know, I don't know what to tell you. So anyway, it's staring me in the face are these really big words, and it's wonderful. Today we're going to start a new series that was really planned a couple of years ago, and I actually had this series planned last summer and forgot that all the kids are in the service during July, and that's when I planned to do it, so we put it back on the rotation. So we begin something today that's been really on the calendar for a couple years, and it's a series called A Better Story, celebrating God's design for gender, marriage, and sex. And I want to start this morning by explaining the purpose behind this series. The church has often been good at stating what we are against, but not so good at sharing the glorious story of God's design and His purpose for humanity. So the world hears us and assumes that God is simply out to ruin everybody's fun, to smother everybody's self-expression. The world assumes that the Bible inhibits our freedom by making us slaves to some outdated morality with an unenlightened view of gender and sexuality. But this view of freedom is wrong because we can only begin to experience freedom by knowing our loving Creator and by embracing His purpose for us. We must learn His better story, which is found in the Scripture. We must learn how to tell His better story. We must learn how to live His better story so that the unbelievers in our lives can wake up to the good news that the Savior redeems us and enables us to experience life as He originally designed. Now, as we launch into sermons on gender, marriage, and sex, in that order, the first three will be gender today, marriage next week, and sex the following week, and then we'll continue on. We've got a number of other topics under this heading to talk about. But let me begin by addressing some expectations. Because how do you open up this series and please everybody, you know? not that that's the goal, but there you have it. Let me begin by addressing expectations. First of all, we will not answer everyone's questions on every topic each week. We will not be able to target everyone's personal experience each week. That is simply impossible. But we will seek to recommend some resources that you can read and study on your own. We may take up some of these topics on the church podcast as well. And also, I'm going to teach a summer class this summer that will dive deeper into some of the things we're going to talk about in this series. So we will not be able to say everything, obviously, in a sermon. Secondly, this will be a series about people and not issues. There's a place to discuss issues. There's a place to speak into the public square about issues. But we're not trying to stoke the fire of our current culture wars. We're going to talk about God and people. Not issues, but people. So that when we speak of people, for instance, as we will some in this series, as we speak of people who identify as LGBTQ, we speak of them as people. Not issues, but people created in the image of God. with dignity, value, and worth. Worth to God as creator. Not issues, but people who are actually family members of people in this room. Not issues, but our sons and daughters in some cases, our parents in other cases, our brothers and sisters, our cousins, aunts and uncles, our neighbors, our coworkers, and hopefully some of our friends. And they will never grasp God's better story as long as we are at war with those people and their agenda. So this will be about people and God's redemption of people. And let's be clear, we all need redemption because everyone in the room is a sinner. This is where we got to start. Everyone is a sinner. And if I can be more specific, everyone in the room is a sexual sinner. Because Jesus nailed everybody when he said, if you have a lustful thought, you are an adulterer. So my prayer is that we can represent Jesus well in this series, that we can communicate the Bible's message as he does, full of grace and truth. We must never compromise the truth. And we must never compromise grace either. And while I don't want to unhelpfully stereotype, when it comes to issues around gender and sexuality in the church today, it is often the younger Christians who've grown up in the world that we now live in that tend to compromise truth. And it is often the older Christians who tend to compromise grace, realizing that there is grace for everyone and that we are to relate to people out of grace. And so we want to have neither grace nor truth isolated, but together. So where I'm going to start this series is kind of where you should start everything, right? With Genesis in the beginning. Genesis 1:1, the Bible begins this way. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So at the outset, the Bible tells us this fundamental truth that God is the creator. And everything and everyone are part of the creation. And so the story of God, the story of the scripture starts with we are created beings. We are not self-existent. We rely on God. Only God is self-existent. And we see God's creation play out beautifully in Genesis 1 as he walks through the days of creation. We see that God determines what will be. God determines who will be. God determines how all things should be. And he does this by creating throughout the first chapter of Genesis, creating by the word of his power. So God creates by his word, and he oversees or rules by his word as well. The Bible, as you read the rest of the Bible, you see that not only does the Creator create us, but he makes a claim on our lives. We are responsible to him. And the way we know how we are responsible, the way we understand his design, the way we live as we were created to live, is to live according to his word, by submitting ourselves to his word. As we learn in Genesis 3, when we ignore his word and when we self-determine our own path, the result is devastating. But if we live according to the word of our Creator, we experience true life as it was intended to be. By virtue of the fact that he is the Creator, he knows what is best for all his creation. It's important to start with the note also that God not only creates the world, but God loves the world. The most popular verse in all the Bible is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God is the creator with all authority, and he loves us. He designed us. He rules over us by his word, and he loves us. And the scripture reveals he knows what is best for us as the creator, But as the one who loves us, he desires what is best for us. God desires his creation, especially humanity, to flourish. This is the place we want to start with a better story. That God created everything, designed everything, and knows how everything and everyone should live according to his design. But God not only made us, he loves us. And we'll see as we go on in this series that he sent his son to give his life for us that we might be brought back into relationship with him. He created us to be in relationship with him through his word. And so we want to live knowing him. I mean, what could be a better story than the God who created us, loves us, and has designed us to be in relationship with him forever? There's no better story that anyone can concoct than that one, to know and to relate with our Creator who loves us in Christ. And so I want to look a bit at creation today, and we're going to start, I'm going to skip the days of creation 1 through 5, but we are going to look at day 6 of creation, where we see the pinnacle of creation, which is God creating humanity. So let's read chapter 1, Genesis, verses 26 through 31. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So this passage teaches us, and I want to emphasize this, it kind of shows up in the song we sang, the last song today, that we don't belong to ourselves, that ultimately we belong to God. And the reason is, number one, that we are created by God. Look at what he says about this in verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." So the Bible reveals that God is one being in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here God is sort of taking counsel with himself as he creates humanity. He doesn't do that on any other day because this is the most important of his creation. Humans are unique. And in verse 27, he says that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. There's a lot loaded into that verse, and we're going to unpack it. But the main idea of that verse is that we are created by God, because it says it three times. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So the main idea here is that we are created by God. We are not the result of chance. We are not random, but we are personally created by God. And to understand the better story, we have to start here. This is our core identity. Our core identity is that we are created by God. Now, we can say more about that for a Christian, but we say that for everyone, that everyone's core identity is that they are created by God. Not just Adam and Eve, but all of us, because the psalmist writes, marvels that God has created him. Psalm 139 reads, "For you formed my inward parts, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, my soul knows it very well." Each life, fearfully and wonderfully made. Each life, sacred. each life valuable, each life dignified, because each life created by God. And God says in verse 31, at the conclusion of creating the first man and woman, that it was very good. God delights in his creation. So the first point is that we are created by God, and that is really our starting place, our core identity. Number two, we are created in the image of God. You see that there. In verse 26, he says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. In verse 27, it says, God created man in his own image. So what does it mean to be created in the image of God? This is such an important topic. I mean, I'm only going to have seconds here to talk about it, but this is so important to understand how we view ourselves and how we view others. It means a few things, that we are distinct from the rest of creation. Because first of all, one, image being in the image of God means there's a resemblance. These are three R words if you're taking notes. Resemblance. We resemble our Creator in that we have intelligence and reason like God does. We have the ability to create as God did. We have a sense of morality. We are moral beings with a conscience. Lizards are created by God, but they don't have a moral conscience. Only humans have that, knowing right from wrong. And that becomes an important part of the discussion in the coming weeks, that we are all created with an innate sense of right and wrong. Why? Because we are created as image bearers. Number two, we are relational. To be in the image of God means that we relate. God is triune, Father, Son, and Spirit, who has been in a loving relationship for all eternity, and we too have the capacity to relate with God and to relate with others in a way that the inanimate kingdom does not. Thirdly, we are representative. As image bearers, we are created to have dominion over God's creation. He says, you have dominion over the fish, the birds, the animals. He charges the couple in verse 28 to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heaven, and over every living creature that moves on the earth. So humans are created with delegated authority over God's creation. So we resemble him in our faculties and in our nature. We are relational as he is, so we have a capacity to relate with him and to relate with others. And we are representative. After the creation, he puts someone in charge, and that is humanity. We bear his image, we resemble him, we can relate with him. We represent him in our call to take dominion, which means in all of our various callings, we are to live out his rule in the earth, in our family, in our work, in our service, etc. So this is a better story, because here God defines our value and our worth as an image bearer. You needn't question your value. You needn't prove your worth. You needn't search for a purpose. You needn't look for dignity, for dignity is inherent by being a creation of God. We don't search for a purpose, for God gives us our foundational purpose here. Now, you may have a specific calling, I understand that, but our purpose is here, that we are to represent him, that we are to take dominion over his earth. So this is a profound, he gives us a profound purpose in life. We are created by God, which is our core identity. We're created in the image of God, which means we are like God in some ways, and we're called to live out our lives like him. Number three, we are created as male and female, verse 27. Male and female, he created them. Gender is highlighted as part of God's creative design. He could have communicated all kinds of things, but from the beginning, he makes this statement of distinguishing male and female. He creates the man and woman both in the image of God. So both are equal image bearers, and yet they differ in important ways. They are equal, but they are not identical. The male and female are not identical, nor are they interchangeable. Their maleness and their femaleness are not cultural constructs of some type. Rather, they are inherent in the creation. They are at the center of who Adam and who Eve and who you and I are. The very center of who we are is our gender. Now, they have complementary roles in fulfilling the command of verse 28. God said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Multiplication can only occur when the man and the woman function according to God's design. So as soon as we find out they are male and female, the very next thing he tells us is that their calling will be to fill the earth. In the next chapter, God will describe Eve as fit for Adam. It means that she is fit for him, means that she corresponds to him. She fits with him in becoming, what chapter 2 says, we'll look at this later, in becoming one flesh. The husband and wife, Adam and Eve, become one flesh because they fit. She corresponds to him. Now, the fit that chapter 2 talks about certainly means more than procreation, but it does not mean any less than procreation. They're created uniquely, not interchangeably, but they're created uniquely to fulfill God's mandate to be fruitful and to multiply. In the next chapter, we read a further description of both Adam and Eve's creation. I'm only going to look at Adam's here, but that's in chapter 2, verse 7. It says, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. A living creature. Adam is created both body and soul, or we could say spirit or soul, either one. That Adam is not just a physical sort of inanimate creature, but he has a soul that is created in the image of God. He's created to relate to God. He's created to represent God. He is created as one who is like God in certain ways. He's created with a body and a soul because he takes him and forms him materially from the ground and then breathes life into him, meaning that humans are both a physical component and a spiritual component. We are physical and spiritual creatures. And our body and our soul are designed to be integrated as a whole person. Not to differ, but to be integrated as one whole person. That is God's good design, that our inner and our outer beings match, making us a whole male or a whole female. And this is God's faithful and good design, that the person he creates as Adam is both physical and spiritual. Now, in today's world, it is common to view this differently. It's common to believe that our outer person and our inner person need not correspond to one another, especially with regard to gender I'm speaking of here. That our external sex need not correspond with our internal sense of who we are, sense of gender, what moderns we call gender identity. It's a common cultural view in the West, not throughout the world probably, but in the West, it's a common cultural view that our sex is tied to our chromosomes, our hormones, our anatomy, while our gender is tied to how we think and how we feel about ourselves. The sense of who we subjectively feel like we are, deem ourselves to be. Sam Alberry, who's an author, I'd recommend anything he writes on the topics of gender, sexuality, actually anything I've read by him. He says this, our culture says your psychology is your sexual identity. Let your body be conformed to it. The Bible says your body is your sexual identity. Let your mind be conformed to it. The internal and the external being integrated together. The Bible teaches us that God creates us male and female, we've read that, and that this is a gift. And throughout the Scripture, he calls us to live in a manner that expresses how he has created us. That's what is behind certain laws in the Bible, that we're created one way and God calls us to live out an expression of the way that he's created us. So for instance, in Deuteronomy 22:5, The Bible says, a woman shall not wear a man's garment, nor shall a man put on a woman's cloak, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. The idea behind that command is rooted in what we've just read, that God creates us some way, and that we must not seek to express our lives in a way that God has not created us. So that's why cross-dressing is forbidden. The same idea comes up in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul is talking to the people in the church there. It's very sort of culturally driven, but he's talking to them about not having hairstyles and carrying themselves in certain ways that represent the other gender. Now, culture and hairstyles change. Clothing and hairstyles change from one culture to another. But the point of the passage is that we are to honor God by expressing our gender in a way that reflects his creation of us. This is difficult for some people who feel their gender identity doesn't match their biological sex. This psychological experience today is termed gender dysphoria. And it's important that we recognize that this is a real experience for some people. Maybe some people in the room here today. It is often an unwanted experience. It's a confusing experience, I would imagine. And it causes us to ask, how should the church, how are we as Christians to respond to someone who feels that, in fact, what I've read here doesn't reflect their experience, but their inner sense of identity doesn't coincide with their biological sex? How do we respond? Well, I would say we start with compassion. We start with listening to another person rather than telling them how it is. We start with listening. We start with trying to understand their situation, their background, their story, their experience. We guard against communicating self-righteously to them as if we're not sinners. I would never. How can you? That makes no sense to me. I assure you, you have a list of sins that don't make sense to somebody else. So we don't start that way. We communicate one sinner to another. And based on our relationship, I think we should seek, out of love, to communicate God's better story. I wouldn't do that on first meeting. But where there is trust and relationship, I think God gives us an opportunity to share God's good design. While God created us in Genesis 1 and 2 to live as men and women whose identity matches our anatomy. Let me say it again. Genesis 1 and 2, God creates men and women whose identity matches our anatomy. We don't live in a Genesis 1 and 2 world. We live in a Genesis 3 world. After the first couple's sin in Genesis, our world became disordered. Things that were integrated, disintegrated. We now have disordered bodies. Everyone in the room has a disordered body, and that peaks at your death to show that your body is fallen with the world. We have disordered bodies. We have disordered minds. We all believe certain things that aren't true about God, about ourselves, about the world. Because of the fall, we all have disordered minds. Now, the Christian is having their mind transformed according to God by his word, but we all naturally have disordered minds. We all have disordered desires. Every one of us has desires that are opposed to God's good design for us in every area of life. So we live in this disordered world with disordered bodies, disordered minds, and disordered desires. We're going to cover more about this when we talk about the fall in a few weeks. Today we're talking about creation. And I don't have a lot of time to talk about all of these aspects of our disordered world. I mentioned earlier, I'm going to teach a class this summer on transgenderism where we can talk about a lot of things that we're just not talking about this morning for the sake of time. But in short, this is what we can say for the Christian. For the Christian, we can say that Scripture is our authority. that my primary authority can never be what I think or what I feel or what I desire or what I want, because all of those will be disordered at times. The scripture must be my authority as a Christian. By grace and with the help of his word, his spirit, and his people, I'm called to walk by faith, following my loving Savior, who describes the Christian life, by the way, as taking up our cross and following him, with the promise that one day it will all be worth it. Discipleship may be difficult in this life. Actually, discipleship is always difficult in this life. We all have a cross to bear. Maybe you're thinking, with what I'm saying right here, right now, well, man, what you're talking about just sounds too hard. It sounds impossible that someone could follow something they don't feel. Listen, if you don't have anything in your life where you feel like this is too hard to follow Jesus, you may not be converted. Because the Bible says we all repent, we leave our old life behind, we die to ourselves, and we take up our cross daily. If you don't feel the push of the challenge of walking in the holiness of God, then you must question where the Holy Spirit dwells in you at all. We all have a cross to bear, and they're all different. And there is a sure hope that one day Christ will return, usher in a new heaven and a new earth. And Revelation 21 says the first thing he does is wipe every tear from our eyes. Our struggles will be over. There will be no crying or pain or suffering, and everyone will be fully whole. Everyone will be integrated as God created them to be. Everyone will live in an orderly world with no disorder, but with perfection, with no sin, no suffering. Alive in a perfect world as God created it to be. If you have suffered with gender dysphoria, or maybe your loved one has, I can only imagine how difficult your experience is. The struggle, the confusion, likely the rejection that you have experienced. And I don't have all the answers, and the answers that I do think maybe I understand, I don't have time to flesh them all out today. But I do want to assure you that the safest place to turn is to Jesus. The safest place to turn is to Jesus, whose grace he promises is more than enough for all of us. He will provide what you need to live faithfully, honoring your Creator by living a life that he has designed for you. I'm not saying that's easy, but I'm trying to make the case that it shouldn't be easy for anyone to die to themselves and to live for Jesus. I recommend a book to you called God and the Transgender Debate, though it's not, the tone is not debate, the tone's very pastoral. It's written by Andrew Walker, God and the Transgender Debate. In there he says, being creatures means that our highest calling and greatest pleasure is found in living in line with how God designed us. That is not to say that how God designed us is the easiest or the most popular way to live. Being creatures means that we cannot recreate ourselves in any fashion or form that we desire by a simple act of the will or the complex work of a surgeon. When we as creatures reject the Creator's blueprint, we are both rebelling against the natural order of how things objectively are, and though it may not seem like it, we're rejecting the life that is going to be the highest good for us. Walker says that our highest good and greatest pleasure is found in living in line with God's design. God's design really is a better story, and the truth is that we rob people of their highest good. We rob people of their greatest pleasure in God when we affirm their path away from God's design. We don't serve them. We must love people enough to tell them the truth, but we must tell the truth with humility, with compassion, and with grace. And we must look at our own lives. We must look at our own lives and see that there are areas in every one of our lives where our feelings, our desires, our beliefs are contrary to God's word, and yet we're living them out. And so we all must see, Lord, where is my inner person walking away from your design? every one of us. And how may I repent and trust you? Because it will always be better, even if I can't see it, it will be always be better to trust the one who created me. That's why it's called a walk of faith, because faith is involved. Let me make two points of application, and I'll be done. Number one, the church should be a refuge for all people. This is not the case today. I'm not just speaking about Grace Church. I'm speaking about the church in general, which has postured itself to battle flesh and blood. When the scripture says our battle is not flesh and blood, it's principalities and powers. But because we battle people, and often battle people with an attitude and an air that is superior and is self-righteous, the church is someplace, sometimes the last refuge anyone would come to who's struggling with any sexual sin or has questions or about their gender or any topic. They would not come because they don't see us as a refuge. I love this quote by Al Mohler. Mohler writes, "The church should be a place of refuge for the casualties of the sexual revolution." And that's what we live in today. There's casualties from the sexual revolution of the 60s. "We must point others to the redemption and healing found in the gospel of Christ. We must be a people who look to the gospel as we await the redemption of all things, including gender and sexuality, and the fulfillment of all of God's promises in Christ Jesus. The church should be a refuge welcoming all because Christ welcomes all. He offers redemption to anyone who will turn in repentance and faith to him. God is not a respecter of persons. God doesn't have a ranked sin list that some sins are confusion or whatever the case may be, disordered desires, disordered minds. There's not a list like some are really hard and some are easier for people to be saved. No, the blood of Jesus covers all brokenness and all sin, and all who will repent can find new life. There is no person that is too far gone. That is a lie about the grace of God. There is no situation that is too difficult. There is no lifestyle that is too complex that Christ's love can't reach someone. I don't want to oversimplify transgenderism today, but neither do I want to overcomplicate the grace of God. We dare not overcomplicate the grace of God. Jesus says, "Whoever will come to me, I will never cast out." Does the church say the same thing that Jesus says? Whoever will come to Jesus, we will never cast out. So the church should be a refuge. But that means that we've got to learn a better story, and we've got to learn how to tell it and how to live it in a far more compelling way, while having a voice in the public square addressing the issues of our time as well. But this is the emphasis of today in this series. Number two, and finally, we should repent where we have been wrong as Christians. I would say we should repent where we've gotten gender wrong. We cannot take certain cultural traditions and personal preferences and place them on par with the Bible. Christians have framed a lot of stereotypes around Scripture. Christians have framed stereotypes around gender that often go beyond Scripture. And it's unhelpful. It's damaging. The Bible doesn't teach that men should love hunting and football and that women should love cooking and decorating. Some women love to watch football. Some men love to decorate. And when a kid grows up thinking that many of things my boy peers are into, I'm not into, and many of the things my girl peers are into, I'm not into, they shouldn't be led to question their gender identity because of that. And the church shouldn't question it either. We want to say clearly what the Bible does about gender, but we don't want to go beyond it with the kinds of stereotypes that cause someone to be confused if they don't fit that unbiblical stereotype. Additionally, we should repent of our self-righteousness. And can I just say, we need to repent when considering people in the LGBTQ community. We should repent of our self-righteousness. If we all think deeply about the reality that each person bears God's image, we'll find that our disgust with certain types of people offends their Creator. I'm not saying we should affirm or approve of anyone's sinful behavior, but we must treat others with respect as people created in God's image. We grieve when God's word is ignored or despised by anyone. But that grief should lead us to prayer and love, not looking down on people. There's a difference. There's a difference. Similarly, as Christians, since today's topic has been gender, we must never mock transgender people or make jokes about them as if they're not image bearers. I want to say that I think making jokes about people who identify as LGBTQ, it's an acceptable form of humor for many Christians. I think in a lot of situations with guys where they're just cutting up, if someone told a racial joke, they probably get called out on it. If someone told a gay or transgender joke, they'd probably get a laugh. This is wrong, and we should repent if we do that. The church will never be a refuge for people when they feel despised, mocked, and looked down upon. The church will be a refuge when we act like Jesus and welcome all people to come and know him. Jesus is not a respecter of persons, and if he saved you, he can save anybody. If he saved me, he can save anybody. In a day when people are treated as issues to be debated, may we see people as people in need of a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we see Jesus as mighty to save. And may we reach out with surprising grace, calling anyone who will listen and will repent and will believe in Jesus, that they may receive eternal life, that they will be welcomed by Jesus with arms open wide. He will give them new life and a freedom from the slavery of their sin. Jesus brings freedom to all of us who are enslaved, and we all are, all types of slavery. He frees us from the enslavement of sin. And that's a better story, because nobody's going to find real joy and real flourishing living apart from God's design. But by grace, we can experience new life and freedom and the power to live according to God's design, a little bit and a little bit and a little bit more as we grow in him. Let's pray. God, we humble ourselves today, and we ask for your grace to have your heart. God, I pray that you would guard us from living in a culture and caving in and compromising the truth of Scripture to be accepted by culture. We ask you to repent where we've compromised the truth about gender. But we also ask your grace and your forgiveness where we have compromised grace and we've made it sound like only a certain type of people get in. Lord, help us to see your arms open as you were open to us. You're open to everyone who comes to you in humble willingness to turn from their sin and embrace you and your truth. God, as we walk through a series that, well, is like walking through a landmine, both in the culture and in the church, I pray for grace for the pastors. I pray for grace for our congregation, that you would help us more and more to look like Jesus, to act like Jesus, to think like Jesus, and to proclaim your truth with grace and truth. Lord, may we live out and may we teach both, and may we embrace a better story that is compelling to anyone who will listen. A better story that brings life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Grace Church. To receive future messages, subscribe to the podcast on iTunes or listen online by visiting our website at gracechurchfrisco.org.